I was singing hymn number 125. Who shall give me rest? In my grief I cried. Peace I found and happiness at Jesus' side. Yea, in him are found all my joy and bliss. Life and light were all around, but darkness is. Now with him alone must my portion be. He forever as his own has purchased me. Hear his loving voice. Jesus calleth still. Waits with heaven's divinest joys your heart to fill. In simplicity, yield to him your heart. Bliss with him eternally shall be your part.
Who shall give me rest? In my grief I cry. Peace I found and happiness at Jesus' side. Yea, in him are found all my joy and bliss. Life and light were all around, but darkness is.
I'd like to speak a little tonight on a subject that has been used before, but I'd like to talk about the gates, some of the gates of Scripture. You know, in a door and a gate is much the same purpose. In a house, sometimes we speak of it as a door, but outside sometimes we use it as a gate. But it's the same thing, isn't it? A door and a gate. In other words, the thought is an entrance. An entrance. Now, in order to get in somewhere, you have to go sometimes through a gate. And so there's an outside and an inside. I would like to speak simply because there may be children here who do not understand the gospel. An outside and an inside. We hear these children singing, and we sing with them in the Sunday school, you know, one door and only one, yet its sides are two. Now, are you on the inside or are you on the outside of the gate? And then we're going to have to find out what the gate is. You know, there are all kinds of gates. In Jerusalem, there were a number of gates around the city. And there was the water gate and the sheep gate and all these various gates. And every gate had a purpose. But there was one thing about these gates, that they were to be closed when the sun went down. And they weren't to be opened until the sun became warm in the morning. Now, all during the night, there was some on the outside and some on the inside who could not pass over. Either way. And that's the way it's going to be, dear friends, when that long night comes. A long night that will never end. And those who are on the outside will never be able to come to the inside. And those who are on the inside, of course, cannot pass over, it says in the 16th of Luke. Cannot pass over. In other words, the day will be when it will be fixed. But it's not so tonight. Tonight, God is inviting you once more, because I say once more, it may be only tonight. There's a solemn word in Scripture that we read and pass over very easily. It's this expression, and it came to pass. And dear friend, it's going to come to pass that the door is going to be closed, never to be opened again. Do you realize the solemnity of this? A couple of years ago, a young lady who was well in her teens, I suppose, at the close of the gospel meeting, the daughter of a brother who was well respected in the assembly, and the girl had always passed as a Christian, she walked up to the front and says, "I want to take Christ as my Savior." And they all thought she was a Christian. And dear friends, there may be some of you here, young men and young girls here tonight, that have been brought up to pass as a Christian. I remember my son came home, 20 years old. He said, "Dad, I want it made clear. I'm not a Christian, that's all. I want it made clear." And we thought he was a Christian all the time. Yes, it was the beginning of exercising his soul. But he had passed as a Christian. I wonder if you dear young people know what it is to be inside of the gate. Not just to have religion, because you can be religious and lost forever. Now we're going to turn to a passage in the 7th of Matthew. Matthew 7. I should add that my son came home one night. He said, "Dad, I'm happy now. I've taken Christ as my Savior." Isn't that nice? I'm happy now. And you won't be happy till you do. 7th of Luke, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, dear friends, are you one of those few, or are you one of those many? Are you living an unreal life? Are you passing as a Christian, and yet you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? You can't say, "I'm trusting in that precious blood." You can't say, "My sins are all gone." You're on the outside of the gate. And now just project yourself for a moment to that moment when the door will be closed and you'll be on the outside. Do you know what's going to happen? Well, we'll read down in the 21st verse. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It isn't enough for you to say, "Lord, Lord." It isn't enough for you to be baptized. I'm sure you should be if you have professed the name of Christ. But that isn't enough. Just to be baptized, I'm sure that hell will be filled with baptized people. Baptism doesn't save you, my friend. No. And to say, "Lord, Lord," doesn't save. Remember that he's Lord to everyone who is under the sound of the gospel and has heard about the Lord Jesus and has outwardly made that profession publicly that he is not any longer a heathen, but he is a Christian. But still he may not be a believer in his heart. Because there are servants in that coming day who will call him Lord, and he'll have to say to them, "Depart from me." Lord, Lord, that isn't enough. But what is enough? To do the will of my Father. Oh, you say, "How can I do the will of God? There was only one who did the will of God." Well, we'll keep this passage. Now we'll turn to John for a verse. John 6. And now we can find out how to do the will of God. John John 6 and 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, or do the will of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Just believe. Have you done that? Have you believed on the one that God sent into the world? Sent. That's really the title that Jesus took in John, wasn't it? And you know, Israel as a nation rejected the sent one. And if you'll read carefully in the book of Zechariah, the first few chapters, you will notice, we won't read it now, but you'll notice that in the coming day, after he has manifested himself, because God will be known in the judgment he executes, Scripture says. It says, then shall they know that he has sent me. Isn't that solemn? Then shall they know that he has sent me. Because God is known in the judgment that he executes. Is that the way you not want to know him? I'm sure you don't. Or you say, well, why would he judge me? Well, for a simple reason, that you disobey the word of God. You know, the gospel is a loving invitation tonight for you to receive a Savior, to put away all of your sins. But at the same time, God commandeth all men everywhere to believe the gospel. And if you disobey that command, it's sin in its worst form. It's disobedience. It's independence of God. Does not the Creator have a right over you? Men think he doesn't. But it'll be seen soon that he has a perfect right over you in every way. And the strange thing is, my friends, tonight, that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. He died on the cross of Calvary, not for anything that he had done, but for the very sins that harbor in your heart right now, that you have committed and you remember, if you believe on him, he paid them all. But my friend, if you don't believe on him, if you don't do the will of God by believing, then you'll have to pay the very last mite. And it'll take you an eternity to pay it. Because hell is a place that has only one gate, and that's in. No one ever comes out who enter there. One gate. Well, here we have then, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now here he says, I never knew you. We hear people saying, well, you can be saved and then lost again and then saved again. But supposing the Lord comes while these who suppose that they had been saved and then lost, what about that? When he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. I know, my friends, there's no such teaching in the Word of God that a man can be saved. Because when you're saved for eternity. Not for 10 minutes. Or for a day. Or until you sin again. And when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he pay for? If he didn't pay for them all, you could never pay for them anyhow, could you? Could you pay for one of them? Blackness of darkness forever. One sin would take you there. And one look at Jesus would take you all the way to the glory. If you don't believe it, read the 23rd of Luke. And there we have a man hanging on a cross in agony. And the moment the light dawns on his soul, he turns to the thief on the other side of Jesus. He says, "Dost thou not fear God?" The only witness when Jesus was on the cross was that thief. The only witness. As far as the disciples were concerned, they all forsook him and fled. And there was a thief. And that thief is a picture of me, my friends. That's what I'm in the presence of God, aside from grace. You can set men in certain categories if you like, but the Word of God covers it. This one sweeping statement: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. They have all gone out of the way. We're not only lost, but we, everyone, have turned to our own way. That's willfulness. And we'll have to do like Israel will do in a coming day. In the very last word of the 119th Psalm, it says, as they make their confession as a nation, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Yes, the gate, you better enter it now. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And what is iniquity? Well, it's casting out devils, doing many wonderful works in his name. It's iniquity. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, because he does it with a wicked mind. It's the motive, it isn't the act. Yes, there's a day coming when those who were not known at all in this world are going to shine as stars up there. Why? Because they did the will of his Father which is in heaven. Are you one of these? Or did you do your own will? And that's the course that man always takes unless the light dawns upon his soul. When the light dawns and he takes Christ as his Savior, then there's another will that goes to work in his soul. Doing the will of God, his Father. Now I want to turn to a passage in the Old Testament that may illustrate a well-known passage, but it may illustrate what we're speaking of as to the gates. It's in 2 Kings. In the 7th chapter of 2 Kings. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we shall die there, and if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they rose and fled in twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. Came again and carried into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told him the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and so on. Now, we have in this account a gate. And we have a message that says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." To me, this is one of the loveliest pictures in the Old Testament of an invitation of the gospel message. Hear ye the word of the Lord, and it's a promise of their needs all to be met on the following day if they will listen to the word of the Lord. But there's one man who mocks, and he says, you know, if God would make windows in heaven, this could be mocking the word of God. You know, it's a solemn thing to mock the word of God. There was a young man, I understand, who was coming to some of the meetings in the East, and he came just to mock the word of God. That was his purpose. And one night when he left, he was doing a trucking business, and at this particular time he was hauling cobblestones. And I don't know whether it was at the close of the meeting or the next morning that he was hauling a load of cobblestones and he didn't see the train. And just as he did see the train, he pulled the wheel around and the truck turned completely over on top of him and buried him with cobblestones. He mocked the word of God. He mocked the word of God. Oh, this is solemn. He was on the outside of the gate. Outside. A woman who was unsaved, I just heard this a week or so ago. Perhaps it's an old story, but it was told me by an older brother that there was a woman who had lost her husband, and someone went to see her to tell her the gospel. She wasn't saved, and he wasn't either. I don't remember his name. I think it was George or Bill. Doesn't matter. And all she could say, "I don't know where Bill's gone, but I want to go where Bill's gone." Oh, my friends, don't you see any further than this? All of your friends, all of your relatives, all these things will be a separation forever. Forever. You better make friends with someone that's going to do you good for eternity. Not go where Bill's gone, but to go where Jesus is gone. God's right hand. If you do the will of God, simply believe. And what did Jesus do? Why, he died on Calvary's cross. He shed his precious blood so that the whole debt could be paid. And now, dear friends, there's an invitation. Tomorrow at this time, bread will be sold for the price you can pay it. Just a picture, you know, of the gospel. What can you pay? What can you pay tomorrow for salvation? Not one thing. But it'll be sold for the price you can pay. Isn't that nice? It'll be sold just for the price you can pay, and you can't pay a cent. Come in all your rags and your ruin, and you'll have salvation. But this man mocked, and you know, if you read the end of the story, which we didn't, you'll find just as the people rushed through the gates to get the blessing, he fell and they trod over him till he died. Yes, yeah, solemn thing to mock the word of God. But I want to call your attention to the fact that there were four leprous men standing at the entering end of the gate. Now, what is a leper? Well, he's one who is an outcast. His whole body, or at least parts of his body, are covered with a disease that's incurable and it's catching, possibly, so that others might be infected if they came near him. And the instructions were that one who had leprosy, he was to go outside of the city. He was not allowed with all the privileges of the city. He was an outcast. And as he went around the city, where they could throw him a crust of bread, he had to cry. As he met anyone, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Now those are the ones who were at the entering in of the gate. Have you ever owned yourself as a guilty, unclean sinner? You're at the entering of the gate. You remember the Lord said of a man that he met when he was here, he said, "My friend, you're not far from the kingdom of God." How far are you tonight from the kingdom of God? You're pretty close if you say, "I'm an unclean thing." Yes, repentance. Owning what you are in the presence of a holy God. That's the way of blessing. Standing at the entering in of the gate. Now, what's your condition? My friend, you're just like this leper. You can't get into the city. You can't get into the city. You're outside. You have no way in. They won't allow you in. And yet, there's blessing for you. We remain here, we'll but die. We're going to do something about it. That's what they decided, they would do something. And how about it tonight? Are you going to do something about salvation? Have you decided tonight that you're going to do something about it? What can you do? Well, you know what they did? They just cast themselves upon the sovereignty of God. We're going right into the camp of the enemy. And if we're saved, it'll be because God saves us. Isn't that nice? Because God saves us. And that's the way of salvation. And so they just cast themselves on the sovereignty of God. Hadn't God allowed this judgment to come upon the people of God? Indeed, he had, because of their idolatry and wickedness. So these four leprous men who were at the entering of the gate, they just cast themselves upon the sovereignty of God. I know it turned out beautiful. Oh, it turned out wonderful. Because when they got to the enemy's camp, God had already got these superstitious people going, and first thing they were on the run because they thought they heard the noise of enemies. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. And when they come, there's no man there. Dear friend, that's where you want to come tonight, where there's no man. In the sovereignty of God, in the presence of God, and there's no man there. No one in the way, alone with God, about your sins. About your leprosy. We never hear any more about their leprosy. God doesn't tell us any more about their leprosy, does he? "And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, forever. Never again will God remember them." And you can't find them because they're as far as the east is from the west. If you take Jesus, your Savior. If you cast yourself upon the goodness and sovereignty of God who sent a Savior to meet your need. Yes? And so we find that they find not only something to eat, but they find... Well, notice what they find. They did eat, 8th verse, and drink, and carry that silver, speaks of redemption, gold speaks of divine righteousness, Raiment speaks of that marvelous garment which is Christ himself. It's just a picture to us of the gospel. And went and hid it. Was that the thing to do? And how many of us tonight are hiding this glorious message of eat and drink, silver, gold, and raiment? Are we hiding it? Well, if you're real, if you're a real Christian, and you're hiding it, God is going to bring it onto your conscience, and you're going to say, just like these, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. This is no day to hold our peace, is it? No, this is a day to tell out the glad tidings. We'll have to tell it to the king's household. We'll have to tell it to all those that God would send us to, who are candidates for that blessing. And it's a marvelous thing that God would take four leprous men and use them for this glorious message. They were at the entering in of the gate. And we see that it takes something to be at the entering in of the gate. It takes first to be a leper, an unclean thing before God. Yes, it takes one who is an outcast, like these were. We see ourselves as God sees us. No hope without Christ or God in this world, except the provision he's made. Now turn with me to another passage, because I'm not going to dwell on this one. They go and tell the king's household. King's skeptical, but finally the people get the blessing. Yes, they get the blessing. And you know, it's an interesting thing that if you take Christ, sometimes it's like a chain reaction. I know out west that one young lady took Christ, and pretty soon her husband took Christ, and then her brother, and then her sister, and right down the line, and then some friends. Result of the one confession of Christ. Well, that's the way the Spirit of God works. But now we'll turn to Luke, the 13th chapter. We'll start reading in the 24th verse. It says, strive. Luke 13 and 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Now this word strive. We learn in another passage that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And what does this mean? Well, it means, is an explanation of this word strive, the spiritual application of it. It means that you have to really be in earnest. You have to be in earnest. Are you in earnest about the gospel? Do you really believe the word of God? Do you really believe that you're going on that road to hell without Christ? Do you believe that? But why don't you do something about it? And you have the privilege tonight of simply taking Christ as your Savior. Receive that blessed Savior tonight as your own personal Savior. Strive to enter in. Where? At the straight gate. Straight gate. Now, what is this gate? We're back at the gate again. What is the gate? Well, the Lord Jesus said, you know, I am the door or the gate. He's the way in. I am. He is that. In fact, it isn't simply that he has taken that certain place at a certain time. That's just what he is. He is that. There's so many things in Scripture that tell us what Jesus is. They're innumerable. This is what he is. Oh, how blessed. It isn't that you go through something that man has made. It's Jesus himself. He is that. If you enter in, then you're inside. You're in Christ, too. Oh, that's lovely. You're in Christ the moment you take him as your Savior. And there's a day coming when the dead in Christ, as well as the living in Christ, will all be raised, and the others won't. For 1,000 years after. In Christ, I am the door. I am the gate. Have you entered in? Have you taken Jesus? It isn't enough to say, Lord, Lord, or to say, yes, I know all about your Christianity. I can recite verses. I learned them in Sunday school. You can say that if you like, but it doesn't mean you're saved. I am the door. Have you taken a person as your Savior? Do you know him as your own personal Savior? Do you know your sins are gone? Do you know that precious blood that flowed has covered every sin in the sight of God? Have you heard God say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you? And apply it now to you. The blood was only shed once. That's all it needs to be. But the word is applied to your conscience tonight as to the work that's been finished. And you can take the Savior at this moment, right at this very moment, and you'll have him for all eternity, and your destiny will be settled, and you'll be on the inside of the gate. But when once the master's shut to the door, then what will you do? Did God open the door to the ark after the people started screaming, "Let us in"? Because I'm sure they did. Did he open the door when Noah's relatives started screaming, "Let me in"? No, he didn't open the door. Rahab got busy with her relatives beforehand, didn't she? She had them all inside by the time the judgment fell upon Jericho. Oh, how beautiful these Old Testament pictures are. And ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he shall answer and say unto you, "I know you not whence ye are." I don't know where you are from. I don't know you. Don't know you at all. Oh, what an awful day that would be for God to have to say to you, "I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know whence you are." Have you considered this very carefully, dear friend? Is this what God will have to say to you in that day? "We've eaten and drunk in thy presence" means nothing unless you receive Jesus. What does it mean to eat and drink in his presence? It means to be sitting in that seat right there tonight. You children, you older ones. I know a man that was converted when he was 2 months from 100 years old. In the very same trip, I spoke to a man who was 100 years old about his soul. He wouldn't even listen to me. His wife listened, but he wouldn't listen. The next time I went, I said, "Where is the old gentleman?" "We don't know. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone." I don't know whether he was inside or outside of the door, but I have my suspicions. "Because he that despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that regardeth the commandment shall be rewarded, and that with eternal life." So, it says here, "Thou hast taught in our streets." This is an immeasurable privilege to have Jesus teach in our streets. And you know, it's a wonderful privilege to hear the gospel. Because the Lord could say to his disciples, "Many kings and righteous men has desired see and hear the things that you've seen and heard and have not seen or heard them? Wonderful privilege. Just to hear the word of the gospel. No matter who preaches it. Just to hear the word of the gospel. Only a very small, possibly 1/8 of this earth has ever heard the gospel of the grace of God. Did you ever think of that? And you're one of those privileged ones, and what have you done with it? But there's a few more thoughts here. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity to do Christian work? Yes, if you're not saved. A sham? To live an unreal life? Hypocrisy? Have their portion with the hypocrites for all eternity. To do Christian work and still be unsaved. What an awful thing to make a mock, a sham of Christianity. There shall be weeping. 28. And gnashing of teeth. Weeping is remorse, but gnashing of teeth is in subjection. In subjection. That is the spirit of in subjection for all eternity. They'll have to bow the knee, but that'll be compulsory. But the heart will never be changed to do the will of God for all eternity. That's the gnashing of teeth. You get the thought of that in connection with Stephen when he was stoned. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. That is, it was the outward symbol of a heart that was absolutely in subject to God and the testimony of the Spirit. Gnashing of teeth. Weeping. Wailing. I don't know if any of you ever have witnessed a Jewish funeral or not, but if you have, you, in some instances at least, you would hear the wailing. The awful wailing for those that were gone, that they probably would never see again. Oh yes, my friend, that's what wailing means. It's an impossible situation that never can be remedied. They'll never see him again. But dear friends, you and I who know the Lord Jesus, when we lose a loved one, we don't sorrow as others, because we know that they're happy in Christ. They're happy. Departed to be with Christ, which is far better. And though there are tears, we know they're with Christ. But not so, where there's no hope. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I thought Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead. How did they get into the kingdom of God? Well, God, the Lord Jesus tells the Jews about this. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, he told them, he said, you know that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. All live unto him. He's the God of the living. And dear friend, you may lay your body away for the moment, but still you're living if you're a Christian. Departed to be with Christ. Yes, what a marvelous thing it is to have a Savior. And now they're in the kingdom of God. But who's shut out? You yourself thrust out. The workers of iniquity, those who had outwardly done religious works. Workers of iniquity thrust out. But those who simply had faith in the testimony of God in their day and believed God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Have you believed God? The testimony he's given you is of a finished work. And Abraham didn't even know of this finished work. But it says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The Lord Jesus was glad. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The Gentiles came in last, and the church will be formed from Gentiles. The Jews came in first and rejected their Savior, and they'll be last, because the church will be caught away in all their blessings in the heavens before Israel is ever restored as a nation. But now we have the east and the west and the north and the south. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation? Chapter 21. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Now, there are 4 entrances. Each entrance has 3 gates. Four entrances. And we start at the east. And then the north, then the south, and then the west. And 3, you know, speaks of completeness. This is final. It's your final decision, my friend, for all eternity. And God has made provision. Not only has he given three opportunities at every gate, but he has given 4 gates. That's how generous God is. Now the east would speak of the opportunity of these little children here and young people. It's at the beginning of life. The sun rises in the east. It's the beginning of the day. Have you taken Jesus your Savior? Oh, dear children and young people, you're standing like these leprous men at the entering of the gate. Have you availed yourself of this provision that God has made? Remember, your decision is final for eternity. Final. At the east, 3 gates. And before you pass on to the north, as you will if you don't enter the east gate, you'll find the storms coming on the north. That's where the storm comes from. You'll enter into the problems of life, all the trials and difficulties. And you've become so absorbed that it'll be harder for you to consider this matter, because most people are saved in their teens. Most people. Many enter in at the east gate. Have you entered in at the east gate yet? But maybe you've come to that period in your life of the trials and difficulties. The north, where the storm comes from. Have you entered? Or are you so occupied with the problems of life that you haven't time for the things of God? If you're there, there are 3 openings in the north. Won't you come in? Won't you come in at the entering of the gate? And then as life goes on, perhaps, and you might be spared a little while, and you find that things go pretty well and you prosper. And suddenly you find yourself at the south gate. The south country, you know, is the pleasant land. Things are not going too hard now. You're going to take your ease like the rich man. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that your case tonight? You're at the south gate now. You have neglected salvation at the east gate. And you were too busy at the north gate. How about the south gate when you have so much time in your hands? Oh, no. Now you're occupied with pleasure. Is it so? This world is pretty nice for the moment. But you know, the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember that, my friend. You're at the south gate. And what are you going to do about it? The decision is yours. And it might be final tonight. There's only one gate left. And I told you about those two men who were 100 years old. One went in, and I don't know about the other. That's the west gate. That's when the sun goes down. How about it, friend? Are you going to wait? Oh, you say, well, when I get old, I'll consider these things. Is this true? And every time you pass a gate, your heart gets just a little harder. Until very, very few ever enter the west gate. Very, very few ever enter the west gate. Oh, may I plead with you tonight, dear friends, you dear young people and children, are you going to come in to the east gate? And you'll have a whole life if God spares you here. And Christ doesn't come to live for Christ, a happy life. If you don't believe it, ask some of these older ones who are Christians here. And they'll tell you. How about it? You're in the north gate. And you're full of trouble and trials. Christ is the answer for it all. He'll save your soul and he'll meet all your needs and your trials too. He'll go with you in them. How about the north gate? And you that are given to pleasure, have all that you need here. I don't know you here tonight, but I know what the Word of God says. We find these kind of people mixed at all these various gates. Are you going to, for the moment, consider the welfare of your soul for all eternity? You know what happened to the rich man? Not much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And a few God allows to go on to the west gate. And the man that was saved at the west gate, I said, how did it happen? He'd been in prison most of his life. Wicked man. Oh, he said, God saved my black soul when I got on my deathbed. And all I could do was look up, and then I remembered the verses my grandmother taught me almost 100 years before. So don't be afraid to preach the gospel, friend, because it may be carried on the wind for 100 years until it reaches its object. Because his word will not return void. But it will accomplish that whereunto he has sent it. So don't be afraid to preach the gospel, even if you get no results. 100 years, remember the words of his grandmother that she taught him. Take heart, grandmothers. This is something to encourage you. God blesses his word. It may be a long time, but he blesses his word. So we find then the east gate, the north gate, the south gate, and the west gate. Then it's too late. Shall we sing that little hymn? There's a voice that is calling to me, or to you. <clears throat> 126.
There's a voice that is calling to thee, and it pleads with its tenderest tone, whilst it bids thee from God's wrath to flee, and whispers to Jesus, now come. Sinner, hear and obey. 'Tis the voice of the Spirit that cries, while he strikes, yield to him. Do not quench the conviction that rise. There's a Savior now waiting for thee, with his heart and his arms open wide. Will you come and from judgment be free? Through the Lamb who on Calvary died. Sinner, hear and obey. Is the voice of the Spirit that cries, while he strives, ye convictions that rise. There's a fountain that's open for thee. Go and wash, then be clean from thy sin. Not a spot nor a stain shall there be. If but once thou art cleansed therein, sinner, hear and obey. 'Tis the voice of the Spirit that cries, while he strives, yield to him. Do not quench the convictions that rise. There's a mansion in heaven for thee, with its pleasures that none can conceive, and eternally happy thou'lt be, if thou wilt but on Jesus believe. Sinner, hear and obey. 'Tis the voice of the Spirit that cries, while he strives, yield to him. Do not quench the conviction that rise.